Let's look at a couple of the people types in the Bible and then go back to the chart and then talk about why Bible typology in a second. Because the people and the places and the things, they're all fun. People, they're all exciting to see. Any questions about anything? I do tend to go real fast with things. Why do I say slow down?
You know, every time I hear this with the Bible, it's different, and it just brings something out.
Oh, talk to me.
That's different. You know, what's interesting about fiery serpent, that light on fire, so it would be a lot of light. And then in Corinthians, Paul talks about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
That same, probably that same illuminating fire type light.
And that actually might be, because if Satan is called the anointed cherubim, then why does he pretend to be a serpent in the garden? Unless he was masquerading, you know, to show them of something different than what he was. Which, of course, he was masquerading, but, you know, why he choose something so close to the seraphim when he clearly is a cherubim? So there's a lot of deviousness in the devil's part of trying to keep us off balance. You know, maybe Adam and Eve were warned, hey, be careful, this cherubim coming down to you. So he doesn't come as a cherubim. Comes almost like a seraphim would come, you know, and a serpent. But, of course, afterward, the fall comes, he loses everything. No wings, no legs.
That's making an assumption that Adam had contact with the heavenly realm. Although, if he had no sin, there'd be no reason why he wouldn't.
Right, and of course, it is an assumption.
Yeah, he had fellowship with God, but I don't know if God would... It's interesting, all that stuff is, you know, deep.
It is. We've got a whole lot of questions to find out when I get to heaven. Lord, please.
Well, me too.
Tell me the whole story from the very beginning. I got eternity. Take your time.
Let's watch it on the big screen.
Right, exactly right.
Post it a video tape.
I want to know what was happening behind the scenes, you know what I'm
saying? Yeah, exactly. The director's cut. Types of Christ. We want to see some people types of Christ. Types of JC. Number one, we talk about Abel. Okay. So in the textbook, we have a lot of things here about Abel and Christ. Both suffered for righteousness' sake. How was that? How did Abel suffer for righteousness' sake?
Well, he got killed because of righteousness. Well, how did he suffer righteousness? You tell me.
Yeah, you just said it.
Well, he was killed. You're right. So he suffered because he put forth a good offering.
Yeah, he did right. You know, his brother didn't do right. You know, got killed for it. Christ did right. And, you know, Israel didn't do right. And they killed him. Look here, both provided acceptable sacrifices to God. They're both acceptable sacrifices. In fact, let's beat that up a little bit with the sacrifice. So Cain and Abel offer sacrifices. Cain is acceptable.
No, Abel's.
Abel is rejected.
No, opposite brother. Yeah. You said Cain is Abel.
Oh, I did?
You reversed.
Oh, okay.
It's okay, I got you.
I got to make sure I go fix it on the tape. I wrote it right now. Thank you for catching that. Abel is accepted. Cain is rejected. Thank you very, very much, my brother. Okay, so why was Abel accepted? Why was Cain rejected? Let's look into the offerings and let's mine out the meaning of the word of God for the acceptance and the rejection. Well, what did Abel offer?
First fruits.
What did Abel offer?
A lamb.
Okay.
Lambs.
Yeah. You said first fruit, so.
I did.
You did, see? Yeah.
And then Green was like, first fruits.
Right. It was his first. He was a shepherd, so.
It would be the first of what he had, right?
So he offered the lamb. What did Cain offer?
Something from the ground.
Okay. He offered things from the ground. Now, why would God accept Abel, reject Cain on this offering? Why would Abel's be accepted and Cain be rejected? A lot of people say that, well, you know, Abel's sacrifice offered blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And that Cain offered no blood in his sacrifice. and so therefore would not be acceptable to God. But how would Cain and Abel possibly know this? How would this actually be explained to them?
It wouldn't,
you know. So we've got to, even though it's a true statement that without the remission of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, there's no way that yet Cain could be held accountable for knowing that, and Abel could be that much smarter than Cain, and he knows that, but his brother doesn't, or his brother knows that he just rejected. Now that's assumption. But there's something we do know in the Word of God that is said in the Word of God, while we know that Abel's is accepted and Cain's is rejected. There's something that's very clear even before Cain and Abel were born. Am I not bringing any memories? I think you know this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, because she and I talked about that. Okay. The key here is not the lamb. The key is the ground. That is the key for the rejection of Cain's offering. We always look at the lamb and say, well, it's the lamb is acceptable. Everything else is not. But the real thing is it was the ground and the thing that came from the ground that gets it rejected. Turn to Genesis chapter 3.
Sorry, verse 17 or 18? Verse 17.
Yeah. Yep. And the key is verse 18. Read verse 18, please.
Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field.
Oh, oops, I meant 17.
17. Curses the ground for your sake.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the ground carried a curse. This was, Adam and Eve knew this. His children knew this. They all knew this because no longer did Adam just say, hey, apple, and an apple drove off a tree. He had to dig, he had to plant apple seeds or whatever he wanted to eat. He had to toil the ground, he had to till it, he had to add water to it, he had to fertilize ground. It was a lot of stuff. It was a curse. So how in the world does Cain offer God the thing that he cursed? It's not good. It's not good. But even in offering the wrong thing to God, Cain still sees the mercy of God. Because what does God say to Cain?
I'm sorry. Well, beware. Sin is knocking at your door. It looks to master you.
Yeah, do right. If you do right, you'll be accepted, you know? But be careful of sin, because sin is, like you said, it's crouching at your door, you know, that it may overcome you, you know? And there's a lot about that word sin, and I love that part in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, that word with sin and then crouching is a compound in the Hebrew. And I know I'm spelling it wrong, but it's spelled as close as I can remember it. Rabbi Sun, the end. Rabbi Sun. And the idea of, which is so awesome, on that play of the sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. The term Rabbi Sun plays into the sin is crouching in the translation. But the Rabbi Sun was also the name of an ancient Akkadian demon. And that's why it says his desire is to have you, but you must master or have control over him. It ceases to be an it in the personification of sin, because God was identifying a specific spirit that was wanting to possess Cain and have Cain, the Rabbi Sun, which means it was the Akkadian crouching demon. It was the crouching demon. But the Rabbi Sun, the sin is crouching at your door, the door of your heart, not the door of his house. And his desire is to have you, not it. It's actually a his. It's a personal personification. But you must overcome him. And of course,
God allowed it to happen.
Huh?
God allowed it to happen.
He did.
And when you look at the life of Cain forward, this demon is within the context of his family. Even so much of Lamech. If Cain is
several generations later.
If Cain is a seven, never mind, you know.
If Cain is avenged seven times and Lamech 77 times or something like that,
yeah.
Lamech says, yeah. But you know, all of Cain's descendants, they died in the flood.
Yes, they did.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So you ever wonder why do they record the genealogy? Because why would you keep the genealogy of people that didn't exist while Moses was writing it? And there's a bigger picture in that too.
So you learn.
Exactly. My hand's chalking. So you learn. What is God teaching us in the genealogy of Cain? I promise you next week I'm going to go into that in more detail.
All right.
Because that is some awesome stuff
okay.
in the genealogy of Cain. Because why would you record the genealogy of people that didn't survive the flood?
But apparently, this 8 people were saved in the flood, but the demons were still there, if you want to get that far.
Absolutely.
His own sons were the ones who mocked Noah, brought him. Again, the element of sin is still possessed within them. They're not completely devoid of sin. They're saved by grace and by faith.
When did they mock Noah?
When he was drunk. When Noah was drunk. He was drunk in the tent. And they were looking upon their father's nakedness.
Only one looked.
Only one looked. It was Ham.
Ham.
And Ham was the generation going up to the sinful people.
Yeah, well, you know, the amazing thing about Ham's story is, what did Ham see?
Well, he saw his father's nakedness, and his father should have been naked.
You know, father's nakedness, this blew me away also. Father's nakedness, okay. It just means his father was as naked. But that's not what it means. Father's nakedness is a Hebrew term. Father's nakedness is a Hebrew term defined in the book of Leviticus as sex with wife.
Oh, excuse me. Okay, now it gets a little deeper.
Yeah, it is. You know, there's the passage in Leviticus, I think it's 18 or 19, I think it may be 19, but it says, thou shalt not lay with, you know, your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. And it's just a Hebrew figure of speech for it is, you know, the sexual partner of your father. So what Ham walked in on was Noah having sexual relationships with Mrs. Noah, and he went to go get his brothers to indulge in the perverse action of watching his parents have sex. And his brothers were more honorable, and they carried the sheep backwards. And they cover their parents, because they cover their father's nakedness. And it's the same exact Hebrew word as in Leviticus. It means the sex with your father's wife.
So really that's the first element of pornography in the
Old Testament. It is the first element of pornography right there. And then drunk Noah messes up, and he pronounces the curse on the wrong person. But did he? Noah cursed the exact right person. What was the curse that Noah made after that?
I don't know. You got me.
They should be servants of their brothers.
Who?
The Gentiles would be servants, but Noah would be the...
Canaan. Ham does the sin, but his son Canaan gets the curse. And it's the most bizarre thing. You know, why would Noah curse Canaan? He didn't curse Mizraim or Foot or any of the other children of Ham. He didn't even curse Ham. He cursed Canaan. What was the prophecy of Canaan's curse? And we're digressing from typology for a second. But this is some really good stuff, so.
I'm dragging it out of here. Okay. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren.
Okay, so watch here. Okay, so Noah curses poor Canaan. Canaan had nothing to do with this. Canaan, mind his business. Okay?
I'm born here. Well, he might have been born, actually. He might be born at this point, yeah.
So Canaan carries a curse. That Canaan's curse is to be the servant of servants. Okay, servant of servants. Okay? So, that's a very powerful curse that Noah gave, and kind of a bizarre one. I mean, who prophesies you're going to become the servant of servants? It makes no sense, but God was moving Noah, even in his drunken state, to pronounce the curse on Canaan. You know, back in the olden days, during slavery time, You know, a lot of people use that verse there in the curse of Canaan to justify slavery, but they didn't call it the curse of Canaan, they called it the curse of Ham. Mm-hmm. And they said, oh, look, Ham got cursed. And therefore, you know, any descendant of Ham has to be enslaved. It's right, it's just, but Ham wasn't cursed, it was Canaan. Now, this is the interesting thing here. The servant of servants he would be. This prophecy had an amazing fulfillment in the Word of God. It was the Bible's version of manifest destiny. Manifest destiny. Because you read the same prophecy is paralleling with Abraham. God tells Abraham, you're going to have many nations, but your children are going to go into slavery for 400 years. And when they come out, they're going to be a mighty people. So the children of Abraham, who is Israel, get a judgment from God that makes them servants. When they get to the promised land, called the land of Canaan, what is God's mission to them? To subdue and put down the Canaanites. Go wipe out certain cities you can enslave. And so therefore the Canaanites became the servant of servants. Just as Noah had prophesied in the Word of God. Some awesome stuff in His Word. God's Word is awesome! Sorry, I get like so amazed by God. So amazed by God. The servant of servants fulfilled. It was manifest destiny. God was giving Israel their land. And the children of Ham, or the child of Ham, singular, Canaan, child of Ham, Canaan, became the servant of his brother Shem, and specifically Israel. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you could have done this without a board.
No, I couldn't have done it without a board. It's just too hard to explain. I need a bigger board. Let's look at the other parallel here. Both offered offerings which were respected. And that's true. You know, Christ's offering of himself was the perfect Lamb of God. Part D, both were envied for their righteousness. And now, how was Christ envied for his righteousness?
The Pharisees. The Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they hated him.
Yeah, the Bible said they hated him without a cause. They just did not know why they hated him. They just hated him. He was just too right, too good. And when they confronted him, he said, which one of you can convict me of sin? Which one of you ever saw me say or do something that was a sin? And none of them could.
His righteousness was right. He had true righteousness.
True righteousness.
The Pharisees and them had a self-righteousness. So it made them look within themselves and realize we're not really as righteous as we think that we are.
Yeah.
This is real righteousness.
That's right. When you have to make more laws to keep your laws, you lost the whole point of your law.
Oh.
Both were slain by brothers of the flesh, or that flowed in the flesh. F. Both slayers were punished with a curse of wandering. Very true. What happened to Israel as a result of crucifying the Messiah?
They were destroyed in 70 AD.
There you go. Destroyed in 87. Sure were. G. Both men's blood speaks. Amen. Abel's for vengeance, but Christ's for mercy. Mm-hmm. What a good God that we serve.
Amen.
Any questions on Abel?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So Noah is a type of Christ, and there's so many things about Noah in here. We see that both were well pleasing unto God, and that was the thing about Noah that was amazing. Noah was called perfect in his generation.
The only right man, the only righteous man in his generation,
and that's the key term.
Yeah.
In his generation.
Yeah.
You know, people try to say, well, Noah was perfect.
He preached for 100 years and didn't have any success.
Terrible preacher.
No, not really. Just the
only convert was his children.
And they had no choice.
And they were barely converted.
There's some, right? There's some real questions with that, obviously, looking right? What happened with his son.
Exactly. And then not too many generations later, Nimrod appears. Nimrod is a major, major problem for the new earth.
Oh, no doubt.
Yeah. Yep. Very, very soon after that, Nimrod pops up. So, okay. Both were preachers of righteousness. Both were righteous in a sinful generation. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's, again, of course, where Christ succeeded, where Adam failed. You know, in a perfect environment, man sinned. In a sinful environment, Christ was perfect. Never sinned. Look here. Both were deliverers of mankind from God's coming judgment. Both saved all creation by their work. Both save all that are in their house or under their protection. What an amazing thing that God has done. So, Noah. A couple of quiz questions on Noah. I'm going to give you a couple of test your Noah IQ. John is like, oh Lord.
No, it's okay. Bring it.
Bring it, brother. Okay. I'll start with the easy question. How many days did it rain?
40 days and 40 nights.
All right, very good. How many of every animal, kind of every animal did he take?
Trick question, brother. Trick question, I'll tell you what.
Okay,
it wasn't 2x2. Was not. Some were 2x2, but some were 7x. Some were 7.
Go ahead, brother. What kind were 7?
The clean.
Very good.
Were
excellent.
With 7.
Excellent.
And then there was some, the unclean were the 2. Am I wrong with that?
And unclean were 2. Very, very good. And that was a little trickier.
That was tricky, but the concept is, if I can get into deeper, is probably because of the sacrificial need. I don't know. It's hard to say.
Probably didn't eat.
They had to eat. They had to eat those guys. All right,
If they ate only 2 unclean animals, yeah, and they ate them.
And then somebody had to be eating something during those 40 nights and 40 days. I'll tell you. All right, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, you know, the one thing was, how long was Noah on the ark?
120 days.
Longer.
On the ark. No, you got me.
I'm gonna 1 year.
1 year?
Oh. 365 days on his 600th birthday. Okay. The flood started. On his 601st birthday, they walked off the ark.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's true. 1 year, man.
Six.
That's a long time in a boat, man.
Yeah, really.
So it rained 40 days and 40 nights.
Yeah.
But once it stopped raining, the water still hadn't receded for a year's time.
Right.
All right.
2 animals were sent off the ark to check. What are the 2 animals that were sent off the ark to check?
A raven and a dove.
The raven and the dove. Okay. Who never came back?
The raven.
Okay, good, good.
The unclean bird.
The unclean bird. All right. What was the first thing Noah did when he got off the ark after he thanked God?
He gave an offering.
Well, after that, he made a sacrifice.
He made a sacrifice.
Well, after that, what's the first thing he did after that?
Kissed the ground.
Planted a vineyard.
Oh, bootleg preacher.
Yeah. To drink.
I'm getting drunk.
A year at sea.
I need a drink.
To drink it up. Yeah.
No liquor store anywhere. I'll make my own liquor store. Yeah. Planted a vineyard.
Listen there, Professor Doctor. What is your name?
Pickett.
What's your first name?
Earl.
Doctor Pickett, you gotta take your wife to see Noah at Sight and Sound Theater.
Oh. We saw Jonah.
I saw Jonah as well. I've seen all.
Love Jonah. She's seen more than I've only seen one. She's seen like everything.
Noah's awesome.
You've seen Noah already?
Yeah.
You know what they have next year? Moses.
Is that the new one?
Next year. Next year.
Never done Moses before?
Never done Moses before.
Cool. I don't want to see Moses.
I'm sorry. No, go see Noah too. Go see Noah.
I'm definitely
everything you got to see with that. I'm just telling you.
Yeah, I love Sight and Sound. Jonah was the only thing I've seen, and I was blown away by Jonah. I was like, wow.
Jonah was awesome, but you know what's even better? My favorite one than that is Joseph. Joseph was my favorite one.
Really?
Talk about, you know, yeah, it was good.
What was he like in the beginning?
Oh, in the beginning, I did not see, but did you see it in the beginning?
That was my favorite.
That was your favorite one in the beginning?
Yes, it was amazing.
All right. Didn't see that.
Yeah, it was amazing.
All right, we digress, but I tell you.
Yeah, we digressed, okay.
I tell you, encourage.
Let's get back on company time.
Chasing a rabbit.
Yeah, chasing rabbits.
Oh, that's what you learn. Go ahead.
Okay, so who was the great man of God that died right before the flood started?
Oh, the guy lived 1,000 years. That was
insane. Almost 1,000. Very
almost
good.
Almost 1,000 years. 987 was. It starts with an M. I can't think of his name.
Methuselah.
Excellent. That was in the Sight and Sound presentation.
No.
That's the only reason.
Thank God for Sight and Sound.
Sister, that's the only reason I knew that.
This guy came walking out on stage. He's like, I'm the oldest man alive. I was around the beginning of Adam. He had this record. The record called The Record of Adam.
Oh, that's cool. Yeah.
And it called The Record of Adam, you know?
Oh, that's cool.
And actually, I'm not going to give it away, but I'm not going to tell you. It's okay. They go deeper, a little bit deeper. They stretch a little bit. But basically, the city that's there was the city of this Cain's grandson there, whatever, great-great-grandson.
Okay.
And they talked about the Adamites and the people of Adam and the people who wanted to. It was a story of trying to get into the new world, to get into modern, to go from the modern. So,
oh, that's kind of cool. I'm going to check that out. I can't wait to know.
All right, very good.
Or anything else by Sight and Sound, I got to go see.
Yes, indeed. All right. So, I passed the test.
Very good. You got the Methuselah. Very, very good.
Not only because of Sight and Sound, but okay.
Hey, thank God for Sight and Sound.
987.
Methuselah was the oldest man to ever exist. And believe it or not, the second oldest person was Noah.
Was Noah, yeah.
950 years.
Yeah.
And the third is Adam.
Hmm.
930. Now, here's a quiz question for you. Who was older than Methuselah and Adam? What human being?
Jesus.
No, what strictly human being?
That's my.
Even Christ, of course. He goes eternity to eternity. Yeah, exactly, right?
Wait, say it again. What's the question?
What human being is older than or is the oldest human being ever?
I thought Methuselah, but okay. No.
It's one live longer than Methuselah. When I tell you, you're going to kick yourself.
All right.
You want to answer, you know?
Enoch.
Ah, yes, he walked with God for 300 years. No, but he was only 320. He walked with God for 300 years. But how old was he?
365.
He's older than Methuselah? How?
He never died. Man, it's a thousand of years old.
That would be Elijah, too. Elijah was taken up into heaven, but
yeah.
He never died. Okay.
But Enoch has gotten about a couple thousand years.
All right.
So the poor Enoch has company now. He and Elijah, they can hang out together.
Even a natural age, Enoch would have been older than Elijah.
Right?
Well, Elijah, yeah. Elijah only lived to be.
He's the second oldest.
All right, that was a trick question.
So back in typology again. Okay, so we see a lot of things here about the people types in the Bible. That's really awesome in Genesis. I love the book of Genesis. I could have a field day in Genesis forever. There's so much stuff that is in Genesis.
Well, the first 12 chapters tell all the doctrine of all the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Did you hear that?
It tells the what?
The first 12 chapters speak to all the doctrines of the Bible.
Really?
That's what I've been told.
I've never been told that before.
Okay,
I gotta search that out and see.
Right.
So we see in Genesis chapter 12, a new turn of events happens, and a new character is introduced.
Right.
Who's that character?
Abraham.
Abraham the Great. Well,
Abraham.
The not so great at first, who becomes great. So Abraham has no children. He's pulled away from his father's land. He takes his nephew Lot with him and his wife Sarah, and they embark on following a journey after God. God calls him out. Unfortunately, God told Abraham, don't take anybody in your family. Unfortunately, Abraham tells God, I'm taking Lot with me. So Lot goes. A lot of chaos and drama because Lot went along. They got rich, and their flocks grew.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Tensions flared.
Mm-hmm.
Had to separate. So along comes Isaac. Isaac is a child that's born to Abraham and what is that other woman's name?
Hagar.
No,
Sarah.
Sarah. Okay, yeah. So Sarah.
Okay.
It's okay. So Sarah and Abraham have this child named Isaac. Now we see types and figures in Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, because Abraham represents God the Father and Sarah God the Mother. And I'm just kidding. Make sure you have me rising.
My eyes are already rising. I was like, this class is doing great, but I think I might have a little confidence right now.
That is taking a type to its complete.
She can't even be like Mary because she had some definite. She had some definite lack of faith in Sarah along the way.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
So we see typology set up, and the main typology we see is Abraham and his son Isaac. Okay, so Isaac is the main one we're looking at here because we're looking at types of Christ. So Isaac would be the typology we are focusing on. So back in your textbook on page 5, we have a chart that says Isaac is a type of Christ and a few points I want to mention. A child of promise. They were both children of promise. We know that Christ was prophesied. He was promised to be our Redeemer. But how was Isaac a child of promise?
Well, the angel told him what was going to happen. The angel told Abraham, you're going to be with child.
And that he was going to do what? Inherit.
Oh, he's going to, okay.
Yeah, because Abraham's main complaint was, you know, when I die, the only one's going to inherit my stuff is my servants. Mm-hmm. And God was like, nope, you're going to have a kid. B, the birth was announced to the mother.
And she laughed.
Yeah, she laughed. And Mary, like you said earlier, Mary didn't laugh. Mary had great faith. Mm-hmm. Be it unto me, as you will. I don't know how you're going to do it. I've never known a man before. No? C, they came in the fullness of time. And I like that. Mm-hmm. They came in the fullness of time. You know, Abraham was, his body was as good as dead, the Bible says.
Sure.
You know, it was a mighty miracle. Mm-hmm. You know, and then, of course, Christ came in the fullness of time because had he come any later than that, all of history would have been changed. He had to come in the generation that he had to come. And there's also more about that in the book of Daniel. When you look at the statue that was in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. The head was of gold. The shoulders was of what? Metal.
Okay.
Silver.
I don't know that. I'm sorry.
No? Okay. All right.
I don't know.
Well, in Daniel chapter 2, there was a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of a statue. Mm-hmm. And the top part was gold, which was the head. The shoulders and the chest were of silver. The waist area and the hips were of bronze. And the legs were of iron. And the feet were of iron and clay. Mm-hmm. And Daniel gave the understanding, you, king, are that gold head. Babylon represented the gold. The Medes and Persians, which came next, were the chest and the arms. The waist section in brass, which was in bronze or brass, was the Greece Empire, and the legs of iron represented Rome. And then that last part, where the feet, was iron and clay. And clay is symbolically always represented with Israel being the earth. The earth and Israel are symbols in the Bible. So clay is of the earth. So a time when the earth and iron are mixing together or intermingling was when there's some kind of bonding between Rome and Israel. A rock gets cut out of a mountain by an invisible hand. It's thrown at the feet of the statue. The rock grows into a mountain and obliterates the statue. There's a phrase in the book of Daniel that says, in the days of these kings. So Christ's timing had to come not during the Babylonians, not during the Persians, not during the Greeks, not during the Roman Empire by itself, but a time when Rome and Israel were working together. Because Rome was established 46 years before the birth of Christ. He didn't come at the birth of Rome or the middle of that birth. He came later on during Tiberius Caesar, not even Augustus Caesar. You follow that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the timing of Christ was the fullness of time. It fulfilled prophecy. Just like when God told Abraham, next year this time, Sarah will have a child. There was a time element involved in that. Prenamed by an angel. You shall call him his name Jesus. You know, his name shall be Isaac. Miraculously born. I have old age in that. Mm-hmm. You know, there are, how many miracle births in the Bible?
Jesus.
There's Jesus.
Jesus is Isaac and
Isaac and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac.
Samson.
Yeah, Samson. Very good.
Samson.
That's good. That's good.
Two more. See if I can rack your brains.
John the Baptist.
Very good. Yeah, what was your parents' name?
Zechariah.
And
Elizabeth.
Okay.
She's sharp.
She is sharp.
Wow. Very good.
No, one more. One more miraculous birth. Actually, two more miraculous births, but we wouldn't recognize the sixth
David?
One.
David? No, not David.
No, David's not David. You're in the right book. Just go back.
Oh, Hannah's baby.
Yeah, Hannah. Samuel.
Samuel's birth. Yes.
Elkanah, I don't have any children. I want to, like, two sons.
You know what amazes me about that? She's begging God for a child just to want to give him up to God. I mean, I understand that she did the right, the faithful thing. Yeah. But the whole point is you want to have a child of your own. I still didn't say
that. Well, you got to understand that in that culture, a childless woman was considered a worthless woman.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. She was trying to redeem herself, in a sense. But so it wasn't the same concept that people today, they cry out for a child. They want to have a child of their own.
Right.
Right? But this woman wanted to have a child so that she could give him up to God. I don't know, whatever. There's a lot there.
That sixth miraculous birth was Mahalalel Hashbaz. And I know you've heard, I preached on that recently.
Mahalalel.
It's a name you probably have never heard of before. No. It's Isaiah's child.
Interesting. Oh, Isaiah 7.
Isaiah 7.
Yes.
Because in the immediate context of the virgin shall conceive and bear forth a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel.
Right.
Because Isaiah did not fully meet the criteria of that, he could not call the child Emmanuel. He had to call the child Mahalalel Hashbaz.
Got it. All right, good.
Another amazing one right there. So we see here also. See, these classes are supposed to stretch you. So if I stretch you...
Oh, it's good.
Okay.
I'm loving it.
Bring it. I'm going to bring it, brother. Also, the way that Isaac was loved of by his father, you know, is a very strong parallel to Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, Jacob had 12 sons, you know, and he did love, you know, Benjamin a little more, but not the way that Abraham loved Isaac. I mean, there was that real bond, that love of a father for his son.
Right. Truthfully, Abraham loved Hagar too. Ishmael.
He did. He did. Ishmael. A good man.
It didn't work out for Ishmael, but I mean, it did. It did, but it didn't. And it's always like, when I read the scriptures, I must say, in my sinful state, maybe my lack of understanding, I'm always a little bit curious as to why that happened. I know why it happened, but it kind of makes me a little sad. When you look at the story from an earthly perspective, it's a divine family. It was a product of sin. I mean, Abraham did the wrong. He shouldn't have done what he did. But then the in the Old Testament especially, and even in the New Testament, the children paid for the sins of the father, you know.
Here's the beautiful point about it. There have been billions of Arab people who would not be here today. So the very presence of that entire populace of people is due to the blessings of God, you know, by God allowing that to be. Mm-hmm. You know, and even the releasing, because, you know, when first Hagar runs away, God sends her back, but then later on, God says, cast out the bondwoman and her child. Mm-hmm. If Hagar and Ishmael had not left and been on their own, all these people that are alive today would never be here today. Mm-hmm. God had to do that to bring about a bigger picture in this whole thing. You know, it's amazing. I once heard, you know Watchman Nee?
Yeah, I've heard of him. I've heard of him. I've heard him.
Okay.
I know he wrote a couple books.
He has a book called The Normal Christian Life. Wonderful Chinese Christian back in the 1920s. I think he died in 1970 maybe. But a wonderful Christian. Spent most of his life in prison. Mm-hmm. Okay, because it's legal to be a Christian in China. And he was talking about the cross and sin and self. And he talks about the blood is an antidote for sin, but the cross is the antidote for our flesh. And he says this, he says the only way to conquer our flesh is to be in Christ. He says, I'm going to give you an example of this. He says, there's some Chinese ancestor, let's say call him Sen Wan. I don't know his real name, but Sen Wan had a fight with another man, Li Ming, or whatever. Sen Wan killed Li Ming instead of Li Ming killing Sen Wan. And he says this, if Sen Wan had died, every single Chinese person that you know today would not be alive. because they all have their life stemming from Sing One. And it's really deep, because our life is the same way. If our life wasn't in Christ, where would we be today? We would be nowhere. We would be nothing. We would be so lost in sin. So I shudder to think what our lives would be without Christ. Mm-hmm. But we are in Christ. And the same thing is, all these people that are on this planet that God loves had to have come from somebody somewhere. Mm-hmm. And because of God's love and allowing Ishmael to be, all these millions and billions of Arabs that are alive today are there because of the mercy and the love of God. Mm-hmm. What a great God mm-hmm. that we serve.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just a little chew on a little bit.
Yeah. It's getting hot in here.
Well, we'll go for 5 more minutes and we'll get out of here. I promise you, we'll end up early. After Isaac, we're wrapping up, I promise. Hated by brother without cause. Ishmael picked on little Isaac. Hate Christ picked on by the Jewish nation. Must be sacrificed compared to a lamb. Went up a hill, Mount Moriah. In Christ's case, it was Calvary, which is the same hill, different name. Two thieves went with him. I wonder why I put two thieves went with him there. Let me go back and look.
Two thieves went with Isaac?
Yeah, I'm putting that there. Why did I put that there? Let me see here. I've got to go back and check my own notes on that.
Mm-hmm. Genesis 19?
Yeah, Genesis 19. No, 20. Or is it 19? No, 19 is Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's...
It's before that thing. No, it's that thing.
2022. Go get Isaac and go up the mountain, saddle on a donkey. Oh, it's two servants, that's right. And it's two servants for the place where God told him to go. And then 3 days later, he comes back, the resurrection. So I should put down two people. So excuse me my typo. It should be two people went with him, not two thieves. I'm blaming these poor men as being thieves. I don't know if they were thieves or not. I don't remember that in the Bible, they are stealing anything. Okay, so two people went with him.
It happens.
Yeah, it does. Awesome point about Abraham, really quick to mention, is that Abraham came from, I think, the Ammonite people. That's what his tribe was, the Ammonites. And the interesting thing is that the Ammonites all did human sacrifice. And they all, you know, did ritual sacrifices from time to time that require them to offer a human sacrifice or a child sacrifice to their gods. So it's interesting that Abraham is in a relationship with a god his family doesn't know. No one in his tribe knows. It's a whole new god to them. But then God is requiring of Abraham to do exactly what the Ammonite gods would want him to do. Mm. And that's why Abraham doesn't have any hesitation. Because to Abraham, gods want a human sacrifice. It's normal. The difference in Abraham was God knew, he knew something different about God. He believed that God would keep his promise in Isaac. Mm-hmm. So therefore, the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God was going to resurrect Isaac and bring him back from the dead. Mm-hmm. You know, we get this picture of the movie of Abraham is all scared. Lord, are you sure? You want me to kill my boy, Lord? Am I even hearing you, Lord? He didn't have that fear. He had none of that fear. Mm-hmm. Because he was used to God's wanting human sacrifices. God had to tell Abraham, stop. Wait. Here we go. Wait. What? Don't offer up your boy.
Right.
There's a way of escape. But Abraham's faith was so strong, he fully intended to kill Isaac. But he believed that God was going to bring him back. Awesome story here. Went up carrying his own wood. Christ with the cross. Mm-hmm. Freely given by the Father. Was raised from the dead. Was dead for 3 days. Because Isaac was as good as dead. To the people that were at the base of that mountain, Isaac was as good as dead. Mm-hmm. And 3 days later, he came back. You know, same thing with Christ. You know, Christ was good as dead to everyone else around him. But 3 days later, he comes back in victory on the cross. So that's the beginning of our typology. And we'll go into some more stuff. We'll definitely talk about some more about why study types when we get back.
All right.
Cool. Some more people types, places types, and thing types to go on.
Very good. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, my brother. I'm so glad I got to meet you.
Well done, well done.
Enjoy our fellowship here.
Indeed, indeed.
Now, what church do you pastor?
I'm a pulpit preacher, which means that I fill in for pastors.
Okay, okay.
But my home church, I have two home churches. One is my American church for like, I'm married to a Filipino girl.
Oh, okay, wonderful.
So, what happened here is, I'm a deacon in Lindbrook Baptist Church in Long Island.
Okay.
But I've also, for the Filipino church that my wife is part of, I was pastor there for 7 years. But I was a fill-in pastor, you know, I was a pulpit preacher pastor. And
right, right,
the intern. I wasn't called to be their pastor, but I adopted the role.
Right.
And I still, to this day, I preach about once a month there.
And is it English-speaking or...?
Yeah, they're English-speaking.
Okay.
I mean, everything in the Filipino culture is... English is the modern, the language of business and commerce.
Right, right.
So they know... The whole sermons are in English. Sometimes a Filipino pastor will be there and he'll start talking Filipino and English.
Tagalog or Ilocano?
Yeah, yeah. The whole seven or whatever it is. But I've been there for about 12 years. But my main church is Lindbrook Baptist Church. But I do a lot of fill-in type things. And I preach in churches on the south, mostly the South Shore.
How far are they from each other, the two churches?
Well, the Filipino church used to be in the basement of Lindbrook, and then they moved out of there, and they went to Freeport, and they went to... Now they're in Oceanside. You know, we kind of transit Oceanside because I put them in Oceanside because I was, at the time, pastoring a church called Windsor Avenue Bible Church. I was there for about a year and a half while they looked for a pastor. An old church. This was an old church. This was like, the average age was like 80 or 70 or something like that.
Wow. Old, yeah, old I've been church. In some of those before.
Old church.
I call it dying church.
But what God was able to do is, I was able to bring the two together in a sense that give the Filipinos a home.
And bring some life.
Bring some life.
Church, yeah.
It hasn't quite worked out that way. The American, the Windsor church now has a pastor that's been a little disappointing to me along the way. But we started out well, but things have soured over time.
Sorry to hear that.
It happens. But the Filipino church is still there. They have another pastor, but I stay to help, you know. I do all that I can do while I'm there.
Oh, bless you for that, man.
So I'm trying to
finish
up my degree, and maybe someday I'll move to Texas. Me and my wife are talking about moving to Texas.
Oh, yeah?
So, yeah.
All right.
We'll see where the Lord brings us.
That's the last buckle in the Bible Belt.
Yeah, it's the last frontier.
It really is. Well, would you do our closing prayer?
Sure. All right. Lord, we thank you for this this time to be together. Lord, I thank you for the depth of the biblical study, how exciting, how awesome your word is.
Yes, God.
That truly, Earl and myself, Professor and myself, we could stay here all night if we could.
Mm-hmm.
But we do need to go home, give us some peace and some rest along the way.
Yes, God.
Thank you for what your word is teaching us. And it's so exhaustive, and it's so living and so true. We thank you for the richness of your word.
Yes,
in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, my brother. Thank you so much.
All right, we'll see you next week.